Lord, come and deal with me, with every single individual in the sound of my voice, as we physically kneel. We open up our hearts and our minds and our spirits to you, saying, speak truth to us individually and collectively. And Lord, we all pray better in a time of crisis, whether it's physical or family or nation or vocation or whatever form it takes. We pray better, O Lord, and we pray, we trust better today on our knees when we'd like to be flat of our faces, saying, speak to us, cleanse us individually, heal us as a nation, touch this world for Christ. And Lord, as so many look up during the recent eclipse, may we look beyond that eclipse to our God who is in heaven that we know through Jesus Christ. Use this time today. May we take the biblical truth that you have given to us and not forget it, but apply it after we walk out of this place of worship, personally and deeply, in the hearts and lives of every one of us, is our prayer, made in the strong, holy, saving, cleansing name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Neuroscience has given us a new word to me. It's neurocoupling. Say, what is that? It's the idea that when I speak and you listen, or you speak and I listen, there is a neurocoupling that takes place. In other words, there's a part of my brain that would fire up and utter words, and there's a part of your brain that would fire up and hear those words. There is a neurocoupling. And if the speaker is giving statistics, figures, numbers, analytical things, there's one part of your brain that would hear and receive those, and there's another part of my brain that would give those statistics. For example, who would have thought that when I stood here and gave some figures about crime in Houston, that the mayor of our city, reporting to the city council and others, said, oh, that's totally a lie. And now it comes out, it's very obvious that some 264,000 crimes, from 4,000 to 5,000 sexual crimes, took place under the administration of our last mayor, and those crimes were not followed up on. They're reported, and nothing was done, but they said, oh, we are a safe, safe city. A lie by those who lead us. So I give statistics like that. You'll not remember that number, and it's a rounded off number, 264,000, because it is a number. We remember numbers for about maybe 3 days, perhaps. But if we begin to paint pictures, and you show pictures, we remember longer than 3 days. Sometimes, depending on how they are pictured and how they're presented, we can remember for months, or maybe forever. So remember about 6 or 7% for 3 days, maybe 10%. Remember maybe 60-65% if there is a picture carried with the information is given. So another part of our neuro part of our minds remembers those pictures. So, illustration. Tom Griffin has been with our church for a long time. I remember 30 plus years ago, I was talking with his mother, who was a pastor's wife, and she said when Tom was little, She would always take him to every meeting in the church she went to, and if she got bored, she'd pinch Griff, and he would cry out, and she would get up and leave. Even when he got to be a little boy, she would lean down, oh, we've got to leave. How many boring church experiences do we wish we had a baby or a little child so we could have a legitimate room for leaving? Somebody's already leaving now, I understand that. But you see, I remember that 30 plus years ago because it carries with me something you can't forget, and you won't forget that either. Some of you young mothers say, ah, strategy. So you see, if we give facts and statistics, the retention is rather short. But if we paint a picture with it, and it's a vivid picture, we happen to remember it. This is what Jesus did with the parables, ladies and gentlemen. He painted a picture knowing that he was not going to be with the people much longer. He was already on the way to the cross. So he wanted to leave them with principles for living in the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to know the principles of living in the kingdom of God. And they were valid then, they're valid now, they'll be valid throughout all eternity in the timelessness of tomorrow. So when Jesus talks about a parable, he gives us principles that are memorable, and usually he gives us concepts that we are to follow up on, we are to apply. You can hear thousands of words of truth, biblical truth, and never apply it, and you're getting more erudite in biblical knowledge, but the word of God is not changing your heart and your life. Hide that word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. That is the application of that truth. So we have a couple of little brief parables. Open your Bibles. I hope you brought them with you. If not, there's one in the pew in front of you. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13, verse 31 through verse 33. Listen. Another parable Jesus put forward to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God, remember, is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable, verse 33. He spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, Jesus used in his parables familiar things. He talked about mustard seed planted. They knew about that. There were mustard seeds there is today all over Israel. They're little bitty plants. And he talked about leaven, and he brings women into it. We must never forget that Jesus elevated the female higher than ever before and brought them equal to the male in every understanding of life. We need to understand that. Jesus did that. He talked about leaven. Every female here knows about yeast. Us men say, well, I don't know, a little bit. And every probably male here knows something about planting a seed. And so we have these two parables. A mustard seed was not the smallest seed. It was the smallest seed in Israel, but a cypress seed and other seeds are smaller. But it is a, as we say in French, a little bitty seed. And the essence was when you plant this little bitty black seed in the earth, it grows up. It can be just an herb plant, but it grows up. And in this illustration, Jesus, I think, uses hyperbole and said that mustard tree drove up so high, it became a tree that birds would land it and find security, and they would eat those little black seeds. Hyperbole to illustrate the kingdom of God. And then leaven. Take a little dab of leaven, put into, what is it, 3 measures of meal. You know what 3 measures of meal flour would be? That's over 60 pounds, ladies and gentlemen, 60 pounds. And put a little pinch of leaven and it grows and grows. And all of a sudden, you have a bakery. That, I think, is hyperbole, is an exaggeration. What is Jesus trying to teach you and me and the audience there when he wasn't there to explain all this to him? What is the principle of this? Little is much when God is in it. I'm going to say that and you add the last 2 words. Little is much when God is
in it.
C plus. Little is much when God is
in it.
A minus. That's the principle. Little bitty things, ordinary things that we think don't amount to much, but in every life and every situation, they just expand, they grow higher. Leaven, they just permeate everything. Little things, little things. On Abe Lincoln's anniversary, is what would have been his 100th birthday, a cartoonist put a cartoon in the major newspapers of America, and it pictures 2 backwoodsmen in Kentucky talking, and one of them said, "Anything different happened around here?" I said, no, nothing ever happens in the backwoods of Kentucky, you know that. Well, Tom Lincoln did have a boy last night, but nothing much is going on here. The birth of perhaps our greatest president. Nothing much. Well, go to Bethlehem. Hear 2 businessmen in Bethlehem talking, and one of them says, What's happening in Bethlehem? You know, nothing happens in Bethlehem. It's the same old, same old. Well, some woman I heard named Mary, doesn't even live around here, had a baby in a stable last night. You know, nothing happens big time in little old Bethlehem. Little is much when God is. And that's true all the way through life. All the music we hear, it has only what? 8 notes, 1 octave. All the symphony, every choir, every word, just 8 little notes. 8 notes. Whew. A whole world of music. 8 notes. 26 letters in the alphabet. 26, that's all. Everything we read, we know in literature, just 26 little letters. Whew. You say, little is much when God is. And we see that in every walk of life. Look at the Bible. We could take dozens of characters in the Bible. Man, they were nobodies over and over again, but how God used nobodies and they became his somebodies, though they had a terrible background. David, oh, we know him as a mighty king and the one who. David was a nothing. He was the last one in his family. They had him looking after sheep, which was the hardest, most undeserving thing. It's where you put those who are slow in your family. He was in the backside of nowhere, a nothing, a nobody. And then you know the story. He went and he saw Goliath challenging God's people. And a lot of the soldiers there were rock slingers. They were rock slingers. But little David stood up and said, "Hey, I'm a rock slinger. A lot of you are rock slingers. And I think God can use my slinging of rocks and I can take down Goliath." You see, he was nothing. But little is nothing when God is. We go all through Gideon. Boy, there's another good example. Gideon was in the tribe of Manasseh, the backward tribe of all the tribes of Israel. He was in the most notorious family, the nothing family in all the tribe. His parents were pagans. They'd given up on God, Jehovah, all that business a long time ago. And there was Gideon. His job was pinching blooms on some kind of sycamore tree so they would blossom and grow. That's all he did. And God called Gideon. He said, I'm the last person on the earth who could do anything for you. But he discovered when God is with you, anything is possible. And Gideon went and took a call to cry to throw over the Midianites who were totally pagan. And he gathered 32,000 against thousands of Midianites. He said, man, I've got 32,000 warriors. God said, you got too many. And you know the story. He started off as a general, ended up as a sergeant, and took 300 and defeated all the Midianite forces. You see, God used Gideon because little is much when God is.
Amen.
We go all the way to the New Testament. What about big, loud mouth Peter? A fisherman, braggadocious, probably some kind of bully. You know, he was respected because of his weight or size or physicality, perhaps, but he had surely a slow mind. But God took Peter after he had failed and denied and cursed over and over. He took old Pete and he made him into a giant spokesman for God. You see, a fisherman. Little is much when God is.
Yes.
Paul, brilliant. Saw the phoniness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was persecuting, having Christians killed and slaughtered, going from stem to stern as a ecclesiastical leader who was cleaning up Israel of all these ignorant, dumb, stupid, illiterate, visionary Christians, they were called. But my goodness, Paul was zapped by the presence of the living God, and all of a sudden, this brilliant mind did 180 degrees, and he became the missionary evangelist that spread the truth of Christ all over Israel and all over the Roman world. You see, little is much when... And we could take lives that are here, people that are here. You'd say, my goodness, look where I started here, look what God has done here, and how God can use anything he can get a hold of, ladies and gentlemen. And he can put himself in it, and there can be obedience there, and amazing things happen. Little is much when God is.
Amen.
But let's reverse this. Much is little when God is not.
Amen.
Do you get that? Much is little when God is not. O.J. Simpson. One of the best athletes ever to walk this earth. NFL, collegiate career, Heisman Trophy, all kind of records, actor, popular, charismatic. Much is little when God is not.
Amen.
And perhaps the most dramatic example that we would know of, there are many examples. I meet people all the time, they have much, but their life is empty. They're frustrated with their marriage, their children, their future, whatever success they have. Oh, they have much because God is not in it. It is nothing. It is little. The best example I know of that would be Elvis Presley. We forget. Elvis starred in 33 successful films, 33. Made history with his television appearances and specials. Globally sold over 1 billion records, more than any other artist before all the online stuff. His American sales earned him gold, platinum, multi-platinum awards of 131 different albums and singles, far more than any other artist, 14 Grammy nominations, 3 wins from the National Recording Arts and Sciences, Grammy Lifetime Achievement Award received at the age of 36. Named one of the 10 outstanding young men in the nation in 1970. If anybody had much, whoa, it was Elvis Presley. When he first started out, made his first hit. A reporter put him one side and said, "Elvis, what are your goals in life?" He answered, he said, "I want to be rich, I want to be famous, and I want to be happy." A few weeks before he died, a reporter met Elvis, and he said, "I remember when you said your goal in life was to be rich, famous, and happy." He said, "You're certainly rich." And without question, "You're certainly famous." He said, "Elvis, are you happy?" And he said, "I'm lonely as hell." I don't think he knew that he defined hell about as good as you can find it, plus a few bricks of fire and brimstone. It's loneliness forever and forever, totally alone, completely known throughout all eternity. He said, "I'm lonely as hell." Here's a man who sang the gospel like few people and evidently knew it somewhere in his life. But he ended up singing, "The end is near and I did it my way." Little is much when God is.
Yes.
Much is little when God is not.
Yes.
How do you know if you're in it? It's a good question. How do you know? How do you get in it? How do you take little in your life or much in your life and use it? How does that happen? What triggers that? I think the operative word is faith. Boy, there's a squirrely word. What is faith? Some people think faith is, well, it's believing that which may or may not be true. Faith is believing something that you know probably is not true. Or faith is something emotional and it's a part of the heritage and I have faith. Let me tell you something. Faith is a noun and faith is a verb. In Christianity, faith is a noun. It is that which we believe. Nailed down in history. Remember, it's not idealism, it is realism. That's doctrine. Virgin birth, perfect life, substitutionary atoning death, physical resurrection, ascension, coming again. Basic doctrine, that is what we believe based on testimony, fact, and history. That's faith. But faith also is something we do. It's a verb. I believe. I do. And look how it's operated here. Just take your Bible. You're already in Matthew. Just flip over a few pages. Go to chapter 17. Wonderful chapter, Transfiguration of Jesus on Mount Nebo, I believe. Some think Hermon. I think Nebo. On Mount Nebo there, we know what happened. Peter, James, and John went with Jesus on top of the mountain. They had a vision of Elijah and Moses and Jesus, and those still growing apostles said, "Let's make three monuments, one to Jesus, one to Moses, the lawgiver, one to Elijah, the prophet." And God spoke out and said, "No, no, 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 no." And he elevated Jesus and said, "This is my beloved son. He stands alone." From that experience, you remember that the apostles and Jesus went down to the foot of the mountain, but the other apostles were down there and they had a problem. There was sort of a little controversy going on. Mountaintop experience, down the bottom of the mountain. There was a father there who had an epileptic son, demon possessed, and the father had gone to the apostles that didn't go to the top of the mountain and said, "Can you heal my boy?" This account is written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, by the way. When you read all three, you get a total picture of what was going on. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they said, sure, we can do it. So they've been trying to heal that boy, and they'd been unsuccessful. And when they came down, they met this father. And when they had come to the multitude, the man came to him, the father, kneeling down to him, saying, Master, Lord, have mercy on my son, for an epileptic and suffers severely. He often falls into the fire, often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Now here you have three examples of faith. First, you have no faith. Then you have little faith. And then you have mustard seed faith. Look at it. 17, you have no faith. Jesus answered and said, Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him, bring the boy to me. No faith. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And disciples came to him privately and said, you know, Jesus, why could we not cast out this devil? And they would say, we've done miracles before. They've been on a preaching mission. They performed miracles. Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, your little faith. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. First of all, you have no faith. Jesus said, man, you have no faith. And then you have the apostles who had a little faith, but what did they put their faith in? They said, we could not heal him. Hello? Did they not say the right words? Hocus pocus, crispo docus. Did they not want him to be healed? No, they said, we could not heal him. Little faith. Now you have mustard seed faith, and that was demonstrated by that father. And that father said, Master, read the account in all three Gospels. He fell down, and Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. And the father was honest. He expressed his doubt. He said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And through humility and brokenness and relying on Jesus flat of his back, that was what kind of faith? Faith in Jesus alone, and Jesus healed the boy. That is, well, the rest of them didn't have enough faith? No. That father had that little mustard seed faith, and that was all that's necessary. And that is saving faith, cleansing faith, healing faith. And the bottom line is, God, your will be done. We don't dictate this. We just know his will, his purpose will be accomplished through all of life. That is faith that we need. By the way, let me define faith for you. Well, I don't have to define it. It's already defined in the Bible. Hebrews chapter number 11. If you'd like to, flip over there with me. Hebrews gives us a clear definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Does that make faith sound squirrely to you? Intangible, can't define it, don't understand it, maybe pray. No, no. Faith is the substance. Does that sound solid to you? Substance of things hoped for. And faith is the evidence. Does that sound like some flip-flop? No. It's substance and it's evidence. You know what faith is like? Faith is like a sixth sense. Has anybody seen any light waves today? If you'd lift your hand, they're all around us. The eye captures light waves so we can see people and objects. We don't see light waves with our normal thing, but the eye captures it. That's the only thing we see anything. Light waves you don't see. naturally. Anybody seen any sound waves today? Have you heard any? No, we don't know the sound waves are there, but our ear picks them up, and therefore we're able to hear. So in one sense, faith is like a sixth sense. It takes that which we cannot see, that which we anticipate seeing, and puts evidence and puts substance there until we've got a hold of it. Faith. Faith. Not a squirrely thing. You hear it, a lot of squirrely faith. Even faith like leaven permeating everything. A little dab. Just like a mustard seed, a little bitty mustard, growing to great heights. You see, little is much when God is.
Yes.
Much is little when God is not.
Yes.
And by faith in Jesus Christ, he comes into your life and my life, and we are in it. In Christ, and he is in us, and the Holy Spirit in us, and that is reality. Things that we cannot see becomes real in your heart and in your life. Quickly, one little addition here. Turn, if you would, over to Hebrews again, and let me read what faith is again. Before I do that, go to Romans chapter number 5. Paul says, therefore, as one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so one man's righteous act, free gift, came to all men, resulting in judgment. One man's sin, Adam and Eve, brought it all in our DNA. One man, Jesus died, forgives us and prayed away. And then verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that were Adam, so that by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Heliotropism. I don't believe anybody here can tell me what that means. Heliotropism. That's what a sunflower has. A sunflower comes up. As the sun comes up, it faces the east. Did you know that? As the sun moves around, heliotropism, it moves on and it faces the sun when it sets. Sunflower. That's what we're to do. By faith, we receive Christ. He's in our life. We're in our life. And as we face him, in the morning I see his face. In the evening is for my trace. In the darkness is for us I know. I see Jesus everywhere I go. What does that mean? That means when I make a decision and you make a decision, we run that decision and that choice through the grid of your life and my life, because in your life and my life, by faith, we've received Jesus Christ. He's in our Lord and Savior, and he gives us wisdom that is in this world but comes from out of this world. Faith, a sixth sense, little bitty things, a mustard seed, a dab of leaven. Power of God working in your life and in my life. Little is much when God is.
Yes.
Much is little when God is. By faith, let's make sure we let him operate your life and in my life. And the end result will be that which we shouted on Easter, victory, victory, and victory.